Begin in the book of John. We're going to begin in chapter 19, and we're going to skip around a little bit, and then we're going to go into chapter 20. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. The word said, Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, I am thirsty. A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and they held it up to his lips. And when Jesus had tasted it, he said, it is finished. Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Drop down to verse 38. Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following Jesus' burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in long sheets of linen cloth. The place of crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb never used before. And so because it was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Let's go to chapter 20. And early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and she said, they've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him. Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and he reached the tomb first. He stooped and he looked in and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and he went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. I want to preach to you this morning a message the Lord has given me that I have simply titled, It Is Finished, But It's Not Over Yet. If you will, one more time, pray with me and for me today. Father, thank you so much for your presence, your spirit that we feel in this house today. We thank you for this Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday that we celebrate. God, I pray for the next few moments that you would remove every distraction and every hindrance, Lord, that would prohibit us from hearing the word of God. I pray, Lord, that we would keep our movement to a minimum so that your word could be preached and without distraction this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint these lips of clay, that I would not speak with the enticing words of men's wisdom, but that I would preach your word today and that word would come forth in the power and the demonstration of your spirit. I ask you, Father, to anoint every ear to hear and every heart to receive what you would say to this people today. And God, more than anything, I ask you, if there's just one, but I believe there's more than one, but if there's just one in this house today that is not ready to meet you, I pray, God, before this service is over, they would leave here today having made the best decision they'll ever make in their life. And that is to put their faith and their trust in you and know that their hope for eternal life is in you. We give you the glory, the honor, and the praise in advance for what you're going to do through your word. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated today. While you're being seated, I'd like to add that in our Good Friday night of worship on Friday, we had two people saved and added to the kingdom of God. We ought to celebrate that this morning. In Bible times, when someone died, it was the duty of a family member to close their eyes and to kiss their cheek of the dead. And when Christ died, this became the duty of two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Those two men went to Pontius Pilate and they begged for the body of the Lord Jesus. And when Pilate agreed, they first had to take him down from the cross, which was no easy task. The first thing they had to do was rig a ladder up next to the cross and climb up there and to the side of the cross. And then they literally had to pull the hands from the nails that were on
the cross. There was no way that they could get those long spikes out of the wood, not from that angle, not with his hands in between the wood and the nail head. And so they had to pull his hands completely loose. And then after they did that, his body was free. They would lay out a sheet, stretch out a sheet, so that when he slumped over, his upper body would be supported by the weight of the sheet, while they did the same thing to the nail that was in both of his feet. And they had to pull his feet up and over that nail to get him down. And then they would completely remove his body from the cross and lower it in that sheet. They took the body of Jesus to a new tomb. This was a tomb that Joseph had prepared for himself. They washed his body. The Bible said they wrapped it in white linen, folding over his arms over his chest. They wrapped him up. They did the ritual. They closed his eyes. They kissed his cheek. And they placed a napkin over his face. They walked away from that tomb, and no doubt, they walked away in silence, so that all that you could hear was the sounds of the sorrow. I don't know about you, but many times I've walked away from the grave of a loved one, and there is that sense of silence, because you know that you just finished the last time you'll ever lay eyes on them this side of heaven. And you walk away silently grieving. These two men did the same thing. It must have felt like a huge ball of lead right in the pit of their stomachs, because they were thinking, it's all over. This is it. We'll never see him again. 3 years have come and gone. 3 years we lived a dream with him, but now that dream is all over. And the next 3 days would pass like an eternity. And I believe with all of my heart that during those 3 days, the birds refused to sing. I believe that the sun refused to shine. The Bible tells us that darkness fell over the face of the earth. For 3 days, all of the demons of hell rejoiced. For 3 days, Satan threw a party because all of the forces of hell thought they had won a great victory. For 3 days, those Jewish leaders and those government officials that made this happen would pat themselves on the back for the brilliant scheme that they had come up with to get rid of this Jesus. But on the third day, is there anybody in this house that will help me preach this morning? I said, but on the third day, hell had thrown a party. They thought they had won. They patted themselves on the back. They said, we've done it now. It's over. He is finished. But on the third day, something wonderful and something miraculous happened. God the Father spoke to an angel, and he said, now's the time. I need you to go down there and get my boy. Can I get a witness in this house this morning? And when the angel's feet hit the ground, that stone was rolled away, and out of that tomb walked our risen, living Savior. And he's still alive today. See, it was finished, but it wasn't over yet. In our text, Mary was the one that comes first to the tomb. She sees that the stone has been rolled away. And that kind of frightens her, as it would you. And so she runs to get Peter and John, and they run together back to the tomb as fast as they can. John outran Peter, and when he got there, he looked inside, and he saw those grave clothes that were lying there. But he didn't go all the way in. But Peter arrived, and just as we'd expect of Peter, Peter goes all the way in. He sees the linen clothes lying there, but there was something unusual about the scene. The linens were in disarray where they had been dropped. There was something else that was very interesting. See, the Gospel of John tells us that the napkin which had been placed over Jesus' face, was not thrown to the side like the grave clothes. He took a whole verse out of Scripture to tell us that that napkin was neatly folded and was placed at the head of that stony coffin. Is that important, Pastor? You better believe it is. Is that significant? Absolutely. It's very significant. See, in order to understand the significance of the folded napkin, you have to understand a little bit about the Hebrew tradition of that day. The folded napkin had everything to do with the master and the servant. And every Jewish boy knew about that tradition. And so when the servant would set the dinner table for the master, he would make sure that everything was perfect for the master. He would make sure it was exactly the way the master wanted it. The table was furnished perfectly, and then the servant would wait just out of sight until the master had finished eating. And the servant would not dare touch that table until the master was done. Now, if the master were done eating, he would rise from the table. He would take his napkin. He would wipe his fingers. He didn't lick them like some of y'all do. Then he would wipe his mouth. Then he would clean his beard. And then when he got done, if he was finished, he would take that napkin and toss it back on the table. And that meant, I'm done. I'm finished. And then at that time, the servant would come and he would clean the table. But if something happened that the master's attention got called away, he would rise from the table. He would wipe his fingers. He would wipe his mouth. He would clean his beard. But he would take that napkin and he would fold it back together and he would lay it next to his plate. And the servant knew that that was a sign that I'm not finished. I am coming back. Oh, I'm about to take a spell in here this morning. Peter and John, you see, had walked with Jesus Christ. Think about this. For 3 years, they had watched him literally open blind eyes and lay hands on and heal deaf ears. They had watched as he had healed the sick, and they also watched as he literally raised the dead. But then they watched him get arrested. They watched him be placed on trial. They watched him be sentenced. Then he was beaten. And then they watched him be nailed to that cross. And their eyes were fixated on him until he bowed his head and said, "It is finished." And when he did that, all they could think was, "It's over. It's all over." And for 3 long days, they were in the depths of despair. The light in their souls had grown dim. Peter, at one point, even pulled a "you and I." He got aggravated and he said, "I'm done with this. I'm going fishing." In other words, "I'm done with this. I'm going back to what I used to do before." Will somebody help me preach up in this house this morning? But then, after 3 days, Peter and John saw an empty tomb. Not only did they see an empty tomb, but they saw the linen cloths laying there in disarray. But not only did they see an empty tomb with the linen cloths laying in disarray, they saw a folded napkin. And I believe with all of my heart, when they saw that folded napkin, something jumped up in their spirits and they said, "It might be finished, but it's not over yet. He is coming back." I thank God this morning that it's not over yet. The tomb is empty. Our Savior is alive this morning, but the napkin is still folded. I would submit to you today that, number one, he's not finished saving souls yet. Anybody glad about that this morning? On Friday night, we saw two more saved. He's not finished saving souls yet. The Bible says that Jesus came into this world for one reason. Did you know that? One reason. That one reason was to save souls, to save sinners. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. There is, hear me this morning, salvation in no one else. I said there is salvation in nobody else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, but at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. And for that reason, there are two kinds of people in this room or watching online today. Two kinds of people. And the distinction is not rich or poor. That distinction is not educated or uneducated, because God doesn't see us that way. In the eyes of God, there are two kinds of people in this room today or watching online. That is those who are ready to meet him and those who are not. There's not any maybes in the room this morning. There's not any maybes listening in online this morning. You are either ready to meet him, because he's coming back quickly. You are either ready to meet him or you're not. See, many people have mistaken the idea that good people are saved and only bad people need to be saved. Now, certainly bad people need to be saved, but so do good people. Somebody help me preach. Let me say it as clearly as possible this morning. There is nobody who exists that is so bad they can't be saved. But there's also nobody so good that they don't need to be saved. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 tells us, for everyone, say everyone. Say it like the young people, everybody. Everybody has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. See, in God's eyes, there's no difference. We get it all wrong in the church world today. There is no big sinners and little sinners. There is no major sins and minor sins. We're just all sinners. I've even heard some preachers preach it, don't call me a sinner. I'm not a sinner. Yeah, you are. You're a sinner saved by grace. And I've yet to meet anybody on this earth that walks continually without falling subject to some type of sin. I've yet to meet anybody that always stays above a standard of holiness and never sins. You know why? The Bible talks about two types of sins. The first one is the sin of commission. That's things that you do, sins that you commit, things that you know you shouldn't do, but you do. And it's like doo-doo. And then, here's the one we don't like to talk about. There's the sin of omission. Y'all won't help me preach up in here. That means the things that you know you should do, but yet you don't do them. That is still a sin. Huh. We're all sinners saved by grace. And in God's eyes, there are sinners who have been forgiven, like me and like many of you. And then there are sinners who haven't been forgiven, but they certainly can be. Years ago, the great evangelist Billy Sunday was preaching, And he was preparing to go into a certain city to do a major crusade. And he wrote ahead of time to the mayor of that city. And he said, would you please send me the names of the people in your area who need some serious spiritual help? And to Sunday's surprise, the mayor sent him the telephone book. The mayor knew something. He understood that we all need some serious spiritual help. I came to tell you this morning, the napkin is still folded and he's not finished saving souls. The napkin is still folded and he's also not finished restoring backsliders. Anybody glad about that this morning? See, a few days before Christ died, he took his disciples aside and he told them what was about to happen. He said, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be beaten, and then they're going to crucify me. And then he looked at the disciples and he said, all of you are going to desert me when the heat is on. But the apostle Peter rose up in typical Peter fashion and he said, oh, not me, Lord. Though all shall be offended, I will never be offended. He's like one of those self-righteous people. Anybody know any of those people? Though everybody shall be offended, I shall not be offended. In other words, he was saying, Lord, I don't know about all the rest of these deadbeats, but you can count on me. And then he said, I'll die with you before I'll deny you. If y'all ever had anybody look you right in the eye and lie to you and you knew they was lying when they looked you in the eye and lied to you? I would like to have been there to have witnessed Jesus probably shaking his head when he called Peter's bluff. It'd be all right when that happens to y'all if you'd just go ahead and call their bluff. Somebody says, well, that would cause confrontation. The Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus looked at Peter and he called his bluff and he said, Peter, who are you kidding? You're going to deny me three times before morning ever gets here. But then those Roman soldiers came in to arrest Jesus. They had swords and shields and spears. And there was this courage that welled up inside of Peter's heart. And he took out his sword and he just started swinging. And he sliced off the ear of one of those servants. But I doubt very seriously he was aiming for his ear. I think he pulled out his sword and he was ready to cut some heads off. Anybody ever felt that way? And when he swung that sword, I believe that servant ducked like this and he cut his ear off. Then, after that, the Lord did something absolutely incredible. He picked up that ear. He supernaturally placed it back on the man's head and reattached it. Now, how many know some people's elevators don't go all the way to the top? If I had been one of those Roman soldiers that came there that day, when I saw that happen, I believe I'd have looked at them and said, boys, I came here with y'all, but I'm leaving with him. Wouldn't you? But they arrested Jesus. And the next thing that happened was they subjected him to sheer torture. And while this was happening, all that courage that Peter had just turned to butter. There was a young lady that approached Peter and she said, I know you. I know you were with him. And he just dropped his head and he said, I don't know the man. Another came up and said the same thing. And again, Peter denied Christ. But yet there was another one. She said, your accent betrays you. That happens to us when we go on vacation. People say, where are you from? We have to say, Kentucky. And they're like, yep, I knew it. They said, I know you. Your accent betrays you. You are a Galilean. And you were one of his disciples. And then Peter not only denies Christ the third time, but for emphasis, he threw in some cuss words. He said, no, I don't know the blankety blank man. Leave me alone. And I believe at that moment, the rooster crowed. And as soon as that happened, Peter remembered the words of Jesus. And I believe that as he looked off into the distance, there stood Christ. And their eyes met. And when he saw the sadness and the sorrow that was in the eyes of Jesus, I believe it broke Peter's heart. Because we read in Scripture that he went out and he found a rock and he pounded on it. And he said, "Oh God, how could I have done this? Oh God, how can you ever forgive me?" And for 3 days, Peter dealt with guilt. He dealt with shame. And he dealt with misery, realizing that he had denied the Lord. But listen here. Let me drop a blessing into your heart this morning. Let's look at Mark's account of the Easter story. They're going to put it on the screen for you. Saturday evening when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way there, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked and they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. And when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and the women were shocked. But the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now, go." Say go. "Now, go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died." Can you see it in your mind's eye? These ladies run to the disciples to tell them the good news. He's alive. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. And can't you just see Peter standing over, cowering in the corner of the room, shaking his head, wringing his hands and saying, "What? What did you say?" And they said, "He's alive. He's risen. He said to meet him in Galilee." And Peter, who had been in the depths of depression for 3 days, stunned at the reality of the resurrection and almost encouraged, but he was once again plagued in his mind with that pitiful denial of Christ. And he's dragged right back down into his pit of despair, and he's thinking, "Surely he doesn't mean for me to come. I denied him 3 times. I failed him. I cussed. And I denied him. Surely he doesn't want me to come." And the ladies looked at him and said, while that was going through his mind, "And oh, Peter, by the way, he mentioned you by name." Woo! My God, I'm about to take a praise break up in this place this morning. I came to tell somebody in this house, you may think you've gone too far. You might think you've done too much. You might think that your mess ups are beyond repair. And you may think, surely the God he's talking about is not interested in me. But he sent you here this morning for me to tell you he has mentioned you by name. Hallelujah. "By the way, Peter, he mentioned you by name." "He did?" Peter said. Can't you just see the relief? "He did." What did he say? He said, "Go and tell my disciples, including Peter." Now, why do you think Jesus wanted to see Peter? Do you think he wanted to rebuke him? Do you think he wanted to scold him? No. He wanted to restore him. One of the sweetest things you'll ever see in Scripture is Peter and Jesus coming together and Jesus hugging him. And he said, "Peter, do you love me?" He didn't do like some of the self-righteous church today. He didn't say, "Peter, are you going to cuss anymore?" He didn't say, "Peter, are you going to lie anymore?" He didn't say, "Peter, are you going to mess up anymore?" No, he said, "Peter, do you love me?" See, that's the real issue. If you're here today and you're a backslider, I want to ask you this morning, is there a time in your life that you remember that you were right with God? See, the real question is not, are you going to sin anymore? The real question today is, do you love Him? See, He loves you. And it's not His will to exclude you. It's His will to include you. The napkin is still folded. He's not finished restoring backsliders. You ought to give the Lord some praise this morning. I read a story about a little boy that had done something wrong, and his mama punished him. He was afraid his mother was still angry at him, and in the kitchen of their house, there was this little chalkboard on the counter that they would write on. When nobody was around, he wrote on that chalkboard, and he said, "Dear Mom, please forgive me. And if you forgive me, please wipe this out." The story said that he went to his room, and about an hour later, he returned to the kitchen, and to his surprise, that chalkboard was wiped clean. I came to tell you, if you're away from the Lord this morning, all you got to do is bring your sins to the cross. Jesus, people will sometimes, but Jesus will never rub them in. He'll blot them out. He'll wipe the slate clean. If you're here today and you need to be saved, or maybe you need to come back to God, sometimes we just need to come back. I need to remind you this morning as I wrap this up that it is finished, but it's not over yet. See, there is a day coming when another supper will take place. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I have a feeling at the marriage supper of the Lamb, Jesus is going to stand at the head of the table. And He's going to stand up and He's going to wipe His fingers. He's going to wipe His mouth. He's going to clean His beard. And then He's going to take that napkin. He's going to wad it up and toss it back on the table, because then it will be over. But that will not happen until the last soul that's going to be saved has been saved. That will not happen until the last backslider that's going to come home has come home. See, the work of the cross is finished, but the power of the cross is far from being over. And I beg you this morning, do not wait until it's too late. Right now, the napkin is still folded. But I promise you, Jesus is coming back. I said, I promise you, Jesus is coming back. He did on that resurrection Sunday over 2,000 years ago. Hell could not keep Him in the grave. He said that it would not, and it did not. And how many knows He is a keeper of His promises? Hell could not keep Him in the grave. But can I tell you, hell's throwing a party again. They're saying, we've not seen Him in over 2,000 years. He's not coming back. But I said He's a keeper of His promises. And just before He made them that promise, before the crucifixion, that I will come back in 3 days, He made another promise in John chapter 14. When He made that promise, He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will. Not I might, not maybe, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I hope you hear me when I'm saying this morning, the napkin is still folded. It is finished, but it's not over yet. He sent you here this morning to be encouraged that while we are here to celebrate what He did, we must, I feel the Lord dealing with some people this morning, we must be mindful that He is coming again. If they come to the music this morning or this afternoon now, once again, there's only two kinds of people in this room. Those who are ready and those who are not. Paul told the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He said, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so that you will not grieve like people who don't have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns," not if, Paul said, when Jesus returns, "God will bring back with Him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet Him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever." He said, "Encourage each other.